Thanks, you guys. It is a blessing to worship in person today. And as we were singing, I had my eyes closed as we were singing and just sensed this room being full again. And just the presence of all of you guys, wherever you are, we are worshiping together. We are one body, even though we are scattered right now. And we will be together again, and we hold on to that promise and that hope that this too will pass. Let me pray for us as we begin today. Holy God, we do thank you that you are one God, and you created one body. Our head is Jesus Christ, and in him we are united. Lord, I pray that you would unite us in spirit and in truth today, that we would be able to worship you. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit for the reading of this word that is the word of God. We pray that you would feed us on the word of God, which is the bread of life. Lord, we pray that you would be present in every home that has this video going, as well as here in the sanctuary. Fill us with your love, your grace, and your power. Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today, as we are starting the second chapter of James, I want to read a passage from Matthew first, one that is very, very familiar to you, but it ties together the chapter in James. This is from Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And now to the passage in James chapter 2. This is starting with verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles on this one point is breaking all of it. For he who said you should not commit adultery also said you should not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I have to tell you a story, but I have to do it in a Southern accent because there are some stories that only work in the South. So this Baptist preacher was worried about his neighbors who never came to church, and so he went to them one time and said, "Hey, we'd love to have you come to church." And they said, "Well, preacher, we just don't have any clothes that are good enough." And he's like, "Well, if that's all that's holding you back, then let's go buy you some clothes." So they went down to the TJ Maxx, and they got all their good clothes. And so the next Sunday, the Baptist preacher was excited about the family coming to worship with them. But they didn't show up. And he didn't understand what was going on, so he went to see them afterwards, and they were all sitting there on the front porch with these beautiful new clothes he bought for them. And he said, "Well, why didn't you all come to church?" And they said, "Well, you know, I got so gussied up and we looked so good, we went to the Presbyterian church." I love that story because it tells us, it reminds us of this sense of hierarchy and class difference and what it takes to come to a Presbyterian church. I mean, especially a Presbyterian church as grand as this one. What do people feel like they have to do to walk in the door and be welcomed? What James is saying and what Jesus said over and over is that what's on the outside doesn't matter. The class difference doesn't matter. What the skin color is, that should never prevent someone from being welcome in a church. Favoritism is sin. And Jesus Christ is the one who broke through all of these different lines and all of these different barriers that had been put up, because he saw favoritism and prejudice as a gospel issue. It's not just something that's a behavior that, well, everybody does it. It's a gospel issue. Are we loving our neighbors as ourselves? That's our challenge today as we look at James and try to explore what it is that we're called to do and how we're supposed to love others. And it's an interesting issue for our time and day in this pandemic, because it is an issue that is dividing our country. How can we as believers use the gospel witness of our lives and how we treat people to truly bless and to draw others to Jesus Christ? Last week, we were talking about the idea of what has been planted in you, the gospel that has been planted within you, the law that gives freedom. So I used an image of a garden and how all of these weeds develop, all the different, you know, sins and frailties and things in our lives. And they not only kind of block the blooming plants, but they also block our fruitfulness. Our fruitfulness of being able to share the word of God and draw others to him, our fruitfulness of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, these things that the weeds in our heart block that growth. And the very, very first weed that James identifies after that passage is favoritism. He saw it constantly in his day and age. He saw it between the wealthy people who were tied with Rome, and he saw it compared to those who were poor, subsistence farmers, and even beggars. What did Jesus do with people like that? You can think through all the different stories that Jesus lived out, all the different ways that he reached out to people. He reached out to lepers and beggars. He touched them, the ones that were unclean. He reached out to a Roman centurion whose servant was sick, and he healed him. He reached out to a Syrophoenician woman that had nothing to offer, was not one of the chosen people, but he saw her, and he loved her, and he healed her daughter. He said, "Blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth." We think about all of the different ways Jesus broke through their barriers, even reaching out to Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector and horribly sinful, but he saw him as a dearly beloved, beautiful person. Jesus broke through all of these barriers, and one of the sharpest ways that he did that was by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, you know, we think of that as a good thing. Well, in those days, the word Samaritan was horrible. It was the worst thing. It was the most unworthy, unacceptable, unclean person that you could experience. And so Jesus tells this story to this man who thought that he knew everything. He thought that he had it all together. He knew the two most important things: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And okay, God, do I get the free check, free pass straight into heaven? And Jesus saw into his heart and saw the prejudice that was there. And he told this story. A man gets beaten. A priest walks by and has many, many things on his brain and was like, I'm not messing with that. I've got things to do. And he walks past this man. And then a Levite, another one of the holy class, walks by and says, not my problem. And then the third person who comes is someone no one respected. And yet he, this Samaritan, is the one who took money out of his own pocket, put this man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, covered his expenses, and said, whatever he needs, I'll be back to give you more. This man, this one that was an outcast, was the one who came into the space to be neighbor. He was the one that God, that Jesus Christ honored in this story, somebody who was not worthy of anybody else, but to Jesus, this man was precious. Jesus was the one who drew everyone in, no matter what their background. And he challenged all of us to think about what barriers we have between us and other people. Jesus was the embodiment of the gospel itself. He died for all people. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is the God that we worship, and this issue is a gospel issue. As James begins this passage, he opens with the phrase, believers, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus must not show favoritism. The glorious Lord Jesus part is not just a throwaway phrase, yada, 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 don't show favoritism. The glorious Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of this story. Some translations say that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James is wanting to set the stage here to say, this is the perspective. Do you remember Jesus, the Lord of glory? The glorious Lord Jesus Christ. This calls directly to one of my favorite passages, Philippians 2, that says, if you make my joy complete, consider one another as better than yourselves. Look out for the needs of one another. And consider how you can reach out, because Jesus Christ, the one who had the same glory as God, the one who was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, did not consider equality with God something to be grabbed onto, but he let it go. And he humbled himself, taking on human flesh, taking on the flesh of a servant, taking on a cross, even death on a cross. That humility, that giving of himself through the sacrifice on a Roman cross, that is what frames everything else. And it was only through that death and through that humility, that humiliation, that God was able to bring the saving grace of Jesus Christ to all earth. And so Paul is saying, how dare you guys be in conflict when this is who Jesus is? This is what Jesus is. Is it becoming of a Christ follower to blame people, to treat people badly, to look out for number one themselves rather than each other? He's saying, keep the perspective of Jesus Christ in the center of your mind, in the center of how you treat other people. The glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you all are believers in Jesus Christ. And believers in Jesus Christ do not show favoritism, because none of you deserve to be here in the first place if it weren't for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. We are all here by grace. Even today, all of us are here by grace. None of us deserves to be loved by God, but God chose to love us anyway. That is the grace that he pours out on us. As we look at this, we consider the vast chasm of the people of James's age. He is writing to the dispersed, primarily Jewish population. As he's writing this, it says at the beginning. So he's thinking about Jewish believers, people who have been raised Jewish and now have come to see Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And he's reminding them that the values of the world around them are completely different from the values of the kingdom of God. He wants to remind them wherever they are, wherever they're scattered, that there is great danger to the faith in playing favorites and having deep prejudices. He paints this picture of people coming in to, he uses the word synagogue actually here, which tells us a little bit about the audience. There was a man who would be the usher of the synagogue, and he would welcome people in and give them a place to sit. And so you have two people walking in the door, one with a gold ring and fine clothes, another with just dirty old rags. And he treats the person who is dressed well with great honor and brings him in and gives him the finest seat. That wouldn't be the front row in our church because nobody sits in the front three pews, but you know, maybe the back row where everybody always crowds each other out would be the seat of favor in this room. But as they come in, he then looks at the poor man and says, sit at my feet. Sit at my feet. I mean, how degrading is that? And James calls them on that and says, what are you doing? He tells them that when you pay attention to the rich, he's like, think about who these people are. In that day and age, 80% of the people would be in that poorer category. There wasn't really a middle class. There was the poor, there was the ultra rich, it was like 2%, and then about 8% of the people that were sort of up and coming merchants and traders and that kind of thing. So when you show favor to this 2%, you're showing favor to, you're putting honor in power, you're putting trust in money and power. That is dangerous. You're not giving them honor because of who they are, who they are inside. You're giving them honor by the externals. And James says, this is a really dangerous thing to do. He says, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Now, we know for a fact that there were some people in the church that had money. But we think about the women that were, the wealthy women that were helping bankroll Jesus' ministry when he was on earth. We think of Lydia, who was a seller of purple, which was a very lucrative job as she started the church in Philippi. So it wasn't saying that all rich people are bad, but it's saying the ones that you're trying to honor, you're trying to honor them for bad reasons, and it's going to end badly. Even this day and age, I think Christians have this horrible habit of currying favor with powerful people. Are we trusting the Lord God to protect us and provide for us, or are we looking for somebody with power who will do what we need them to do? That's not a pretty sight. We need to trust the Lord, even if it means speaking truth to power, even if it means doing things that let go of our power, that let go of self-protection. Because God is saying, love all people. Look out for all people, not just those who are at the top. It's an interesting concept to think about how this applies to our life today. It is this, the history of this church falls in that dilemma, that conflict. When the Liberty Tunnel opened up and this became a flourishing suburb, this was a place where the managers of the mills would go. This was a place of you know, upper middle class, and they had a great vision for this area, but there was a class difference. Often the Catholics were the lower class, the working class, blue-collar people. The Presbyterians were the upper middle class, the managers, and that kind of thing. There was this divide. I don't know if you know, but Dormont actually passed a rule, this was, you know, 100 years ago, that no Catholic church could be in Dormont. And that's one of the reasons why St. Bernard's wanted to buy the property next to us so they could be as close to Dormont as they could. Think about the prejudices that cut out the church that was most valuable to the people of our neighbors. Is that a Christian behavior? Now we want to be able to serve the kingdom of God, whatever stripe we are, but those prejudices between these divisions of Christianity, they distort the gospel. That's not what we need to look like. And people see, again, they see this building, they see the tradition here, and they feel intimidated by that. We have to go an extra mile to help people feel welcomed and like they belong, no matter who they are, no matter what kind of clothes they walk in the door in. We need to display the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that he has for everyone around us. Because if we don't do that, James is very clear. He says, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. But as we saw last week, the law that gives freedom, the law of Jesus Christ, sets us free to obey what God has so that the gospel may be shown, to obey with love and grace, to be salt and light to the world, so that the way that we treat people is glorifying to God and shows them God's love and God's grace. How does that apply to today? What does that look like here in this bizarre pandemic where nobody can walk in the doors right now? It doesn't matter what you're wearing. Probably many of you are in pajamas. This is the first Sunday in weeks that I've actually had shoes on a Sunday morning. But while we're doing this, we need to think about what it looks like for Christians and how we should be behaving in a pandemic. You see, Jesus does play favorites. Jesus thinks every one of you is one of his very favorites. Jesus looks at Sarah and says, have you met Sarah? She's one of my favorites. Jesus looks at Tom, at Nancy, and says, these guys are one of my favorites. Have you met them? Imagine if Jesus is the usher of the church, welcoming people in and introducing them and saying, you got to meet this one. They're one of my favorites. As we go through the process of figuring out when to open, when not to open, when to wear a mask, all of that stuff, think about the people that you interact with. The woman that was the cashier at the Big Lots that I saw on Friday night, she's one of Jesus' favorites. And I wore a mask because she's one of Jesus' favorites. I wore a mask to honor her and to protect her. We wear masks to protect other people, looking out for their interests and not for our own interests. We love and we cherish and we think about how much the folks in nursing homes are some of Jesus' favorites. And we want to protect them and do all that we can. And Jesus has favorites who are unemployed right now. They're some of Jesus' favorites. How can we honor them and protect them and care for them? People whose businesses have had to close, people who are struggling in the midst of this, they are some of Jesus' favorites. And we need to treat them that way. I don't care where you fall on the spectrum of when we should open and when we should stay closed, but we need to respect one another out of love, because that person you really disagree with, they're one of Jesus' favorites. Jesus wants to welcome all of us into his body through his love and his grace. None of us deserve to be here, but Jesus decided that you are one of God's favorites. You're one of his favorites, and he wanted you to be part of his family. As we come together to celebrate communion this morning, we are welcomed in not because we deserve to be at this table, because Jesus said, you're one of my favorites, and I want to be able to share this meal with you. I want to be able to share my body broken for you. This is why we gather together today, not because I'm my favorite, but because Jesus said, she's one of my favorites. It is not by our own merits, our own clothes, our skin color, our class, our education. None of those things earn us a right to this table, earn us a right to a spot in this building, earn us a right to a spot in the kingdom of heaven. The only thing that welcomes us in is Jesus and his voice and his righteousness that says, that one is one of my favorites. You, brothers and sisters, are some of God's favorites. And we, likewise, need to treat others as God's favorites as well. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you for your love and for your grace, for your incredible welcome that draws us into your family. Even when we didn't deserve to be here, when we walked in dressed in rags, you said, "Let me put my robe of righteousness on you so that you may be my guest of honor." Lord, we can't even begin to thank you for that. Help us to live this out, that we can treat others as your favorites as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, please join me now in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.